Welcome to the NTEB Radio Bible Study with your host and Bible teacher, Jeffrey Grider. Rightly divided, dispensationally correct, and standing on the authority of the King James Holy Bible, this program is brought to you by NowTheEndBegins.com.
And good evening, everyone, and welcome to the Sunday night edition of Rightly Dividing. My name is Jeffrey Grider. I am the editor-in-chief of NowTheEndBegins.com, and tonight I have the honor and the privilege of being your radio host and Bible teacher. We have a big topic to talk about tonight. This is one of those sure-fired, guaranteed topics that causes division within the body of Christ. Why? Because people don't study, because people don't follow the Apostle Paul's command in 2 Timothy 2:15 to study, to show thyself approved unto God, a workman who needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Rightly dividing is so very important. It's so important that I renamed this program about 5 years ago to Rightly Dividing. That's how important that it is. And tonight's topic is called After the Tribulation of Those Days, or God's Matthew 24 plan to redeem his elect, the Jews, during the Great Tribulation. On this episode of Rightly Dividing, we will be looking at the exclusive Jewish nature of Matthew 24, and we'll be taking a deep dive into the Old Testament as well as the book of Revelation to show you how all these verses connect. We'll show you with stunning accuracy where all of these events appear on the end times prophecy timeline according to other passages in both the Old and New Testaments. Matthew 24 is written to Jews living in Israel at the time the Great Tribulation begins, and Jesus shows the Jewish remnant what they must do in order to endure to the end to be saved. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness and we thank you for your mercy, Lord. We thank you that while an enormous portion of this country is knee-deep in Super Bowl, we are equally deep in your word tonight, Lord. And we just thank you, God, for that. We thank you that you put on our heart to even want to study your word, Lord, and to forego worldly amusements and pleasures and entertainment, that we might get something from your word tonight, Lord. So please meet with us here, and we ask for your blessing. We ask you, Lord, to open up your word in a new and fresh way, and Father God, make it clear, make it plain. And all these people who tune in, they tune in to hear from you, not from me, God. So give us something from your word, Lord. And we just put this in your hands and we ask for your blessing. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Hope you guys all had a good week. In just a minute, we're going to go over some news. Lots of stuff have been happening this past week. Some interesting things happened even today. And we're going to be covering some of that in the first half hour. We're also going to be praying for a few people who could really use our prayer. So glad you're tuning in, and I hope that you came tonight to get a blessing. I sure did, and I would much rather be studying the Bible than watching the Super Bowl, no matter who's playing. Glad you're here tonight.
Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions, they fail not, as thou hast been now forever. Will be mm-hmm. summer and winter, springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars in their courses above. Join with all nature in manifold witness to thy great faithfulness, mercy, and love. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness, morning by morning, new mercies I see. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Pardon for sin and the peace that endureth. Thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide, strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow, blessings alive with 10,000 beside.
Serve a God who is faithful. We serve a God who hears the prayers of his children. And we serve a God who is very faithful, even when we are not. Right before the broadcast tonight, well, actually a few hours ago, I saw a story that was, it just seemed to be gaining a lot of traction on Facebook. And I, of course, investigated it. And it is just, it's sad. It's sad to me when Christians fall for end times deceivers and deception. And the latest one to come down the pike is a book called The Warrior's Dance by a woman by the name of Anna, Werner. And Anna Werner says that she is an Old Testament seer, S-E-E-R, which is an old word, which basically means prophet. That word seer appears only in the Old Testament, and people like Amos from the book of Amos were called Old Testament seers. Well, this woman, Anna Werner, she's written a book called The Warrior's Dance, and in that book, she claims that she, on a regular basis, makes trips back and forth between earth and heaven, and she gained a lot of notoriety on the Sid Roth It's Supernatural show. Now, if you've never seen Sid Roth's It's Supernatural show, he'll put just about anybody on there. The man has no discernment of any kind. And every time that I don't tune into his program, but every time I go to YouTube to check it out, it is always these people with outrageously fantastical tales that are just unbelievable. So I checked this woman out, Anna Werner. I just posted the link into the chat room, but if you are not in the chat room, you can go to nowtheendbegins.com, and you can see this story that we've entitled, Beware of the End Times Deception of the Warrior's Dance, written by seer Anna Werner, who says she travels back and forth between heaven and earth. That is absolutely not true. People do not do that. Read the article when you have the time. Paul was a very special case. John was a very special case. But outside of those two people, I am not aware of anybody in the Bible who went to heaven and then came back. So if somebody posts that link somewhere, make sure that you repost this link, Beware of the End Times Deception, because it is a deception. This woman does not go to heaven on a regular basis and come back. So check that story out and make sure that you share it with your friends and neighbors. The shed blood of Jesus Christ that atones for our sins. The Bible says that when God shed his own blood on that cross, that it was sufficient to pay for every sin you and I have ever committed, ever will commit, And it is that blood that keeps us safe through all eternity, because the price has been paid, our sin debt paid in full by Jesus Christ on the cross 2,000 years ago. So it's been a big week for news. Arab League yesterday, on Saturday, they held an emergency vote and they decided to reject the Trump peace plan. And they, the Palestinians have cut all ties with the United States and Israel. So they took a vote, they had an emergency meeting, and they decided that they were not too thrilled with the Trump peace plan. And when you read that article, when you have time, you see that the main reason why, and I've said this for 10 years now, you cannot have peace in the Middle East. You can't even have the false peace of Antichrist in the Middle East without dealing with the problem of Jerusalem. And this is what President Abbas, who is president of the Palestinian nation, so-called, he said this at the emergency meeting yesterday of the Arab League. He said, I won't accept this solution simply by saying that Jerusalem will not be part of Israel. I will not accept it in any way. I won't have it written in my history or my country's history that I have sold Jerusalem. So you can't solve that problem unless you solve the problem of what happens with Jerusalem. The Bible says, God says, that he placed his name there in Jerusalem. 1 Kings 11:36 says, "And unto his son will I give one tribe, that David my servant may have a light alway before me in Jerusalem, the city in which I have chosen me to put my name there." And that's the problem. You can't have even the false peace of Antichrist without solving the problem of what happens to Jerusalem. Many people have said over the decades that Israel is the timepiece of Bible prophecy, and that's true. But Jerusalem is the epicenter of Bible prophecy. That is where the Battle of Armageddon will be fought. It will be fought at Jerusalem. It will be fought in the Valley of Megiddo, just outside of Jerusalem. And we read in Luke chapter 21, Luke chapter 21, and Luke is, he's echoing what Jesus says in Matthew 24. And Luke says, see if I can find it here. Luke says, starting in verse 20 of Luke 21, "And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed about with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them which be in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let not them that are in the countries enter thereinto. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled." And we're going to be talking about that tonight. We're going to be talking about Jerusalem in great graphic detail. We're going to be talking about Matthew 24. And Matthew 24 does not talk about the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. But there is a rapture in Matthew 24. And we're going to look at that to see who might be involved in that. And we're going to look at everything from the very beginning of Matthew 24 all the way to the very end. And for those of you who are new here for the first time, we have a lot of new listeners. You can ask questions in the chat room. I will do my best to catch your questions. And if possible, I will answer them right during the course of the Bible study. I try very, very hard to answer your questions in real time. So if you're new here and you have a question about things or something you don't understand about Matthew 24, we will probably cover it. But if we don't, put your question into the chat room and I will answer it, or I will endeavor to answer it the best I can. And we have lots of people tuning in tonight. The top 10 countries. Top 10 countries. The United States, Canada, United Kingdom, Australia, South Africa, Netherlands, Philippines, New Zealand, Colombia, and Mexico. We have a full house tonight. And right at the very start of things tonight, we had a listener from Sri Lanka who had a few questions about the program. And boy, oh boy, does that make me happy. Nihal Pereira wrote and said, I am from Sri Lanka, and I listen to the radio Bible study every week. Isn't that amazing that this program is, on a weekly basis, reaches as far as the nation of Sri Lanka? That makes me very, very happy. That's why we do these programs. These programs are not monetized. I'm not selling anything. And it is just people tuning in because they want to hear the Word of God. They want to hear it taught. They want to hear it preached. They want to hear from it from the book. And we only use and stand on the authority of the King James Bible here. The only time we use a different Bible version is to show you the difference between verses that are written into the King James Bible and verses that are written in other translations. Ecclesiastes 8:4 says, where the word of a king is, there is power. Does your Bible have the authority of a king? My Bible sure does.
See the hallelujah. Trafalgar Square
and the mansion that won't grow old. And I cried, I've made it, thank God I've made it. My feet have touched the streets of gold. Streets of gold, I now am walking just past by the tree of life. Took a drink of living water flowing down from God on high.
I now see the Hallelujah Square
and the mansion that won't grow old. And I cry, I've made it, thank God I've made it. My feet have touched the streets of gold. Touch the streets of gold.
The Apostle Paul says in 2 Timothy 4:6, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." Do you love his appearing? Paul goes on to say in Titus 2:13 that we should be looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. I think about that a minimum of once per day. Every day, I look up into the eastern sky because I am waiting. People from time to time will call me a date setter. And that's true. I do set dates for the rapture. Yesterday, I said the rapture was going to be today. And if it doesn't happen at midnight today, I will say that the rapture is going to be tomorrow. And that's how I will spend every single day that I have left, looking for and living in honest and eager anticipation that today might be that day that we'll hear come up hither and we'll be out of here. And the pre-tribulation rapture, one of the most hated doctrines by Christians in the 21st century. Did you ever think that you would ever hear those words? That Christians hate the doctrine of the pre-tribulation rapture. But they do. Not all of them, obviously. But a lot of them. A lot more than you might expect. You know, I'm kind of in a unique position. I run NowTheEndBegins.com, and we do 3 to 5 articles a day. We get thousands and thousands of comments every week. We get dozens and dozens of email, hundreds of emails on a monthly basis, and comments, questions. People want to talk about this and they want to talk about that, and that's great, which is why we're here. We are a ministry to minister to people. But man, oh man, in the last 10 years that we've been doing Now the End Begins, the number of Christians who, when I talk about the pre-tribulation rapture or I post articles about the pre-tribulation rapture, I get so much hate mail from people who say it's a lie, they say it's not true. But that's one of the things that we are going to be talking about tonight with our study in Matthew 24. And one of the reasons why we're going to be talking about the pre-tribulation rapture in the context of Matthew 24 is because there is no pre-tribulation rapture in Matthew 24. Even though you have Christians who were taught by people like Steven Anderson to hate the rapture, but I believe that the devil is just raising up people to hate the doctrine of the rapture because we are so very close to that time period when it's going to be taking place. You know, a while ago, a couple months ago, I wrote an article And, you know, I thought about this and I prayed about this for quite some time, but I believe, and we're going to talk about this tonight, but I believe that it is time that Christian Bible teachers begin to put the doctrine of the pre-tribulation rapture right up there as one of the essentials of the faith. Because if you don't understand the doctrine of the pre-tribulation rapture, you don't understand eternal security, you don't understand dispensational salvation, you don't understand rightly dividing. So it is not just the doctrine of the pre-trib rapture that you lose. You lose a whole lot of other doctrines that are connected to it, and we're going to be talking about that tonight. We're going to be we have a number of things that we need to pray about. We're going to be praying for some people tonight. So I'm very glad that you've decided to forego the Super Bowl. You know, I watched about 15 seconds of the halftime show, and it was Jennifer Lopez and her dancers gyrating on a stripper pole, and she was about half naked, and all her dancers were exposed, and just absolutely filthy, filthy garbage. And, you know, with each passing year, with each passing month, I find myself, I don't even care anymore about the World Series or the Super Bowl or who's playing who or who's... It is just absolute garbage. Garbage is all it is. And I would much rather be here with the NTEB family, opening up God's Word and getting excited about something that has eternal value. Are you ready for what comes next? I hope you are.
One day, Jesus is coming. You may be at church. You may be at work. You may be asleep. God grant that you will be ready when he makes his personal appearance. My God, what if his appearance occurs on a Sunday morning? My prophetic word to you this morning is get ready! Get ready!
יברכך אדוני וישמרך. יאר אדוני פניו אליך ויחונקה. יישא אדוני פניו אליך וישם לך שלום.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.
Heavenly Father, we come before you one more time and we ask for your blessing on tonight's program. We ask you, Lord, to open up your word in a fresh way, in a new way. God, I thank you so much for all these believers that you've gathered from all over the world, not just all over America, but all over the world. And we have young people and old people, men and women, people of all different races and creeds and colors, and black and white and yellow and brown, and we are just so excited, God, that you gather all these people together for this program, that your word would go forth in spirit and in truth and in mighty power, Father God. And we just commit this time to you, and we ask for your blessing, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, welcome everyone to tonight's program. And we are talking about something that is a big, big, big topic. And we're talking about Matthew 24. We're talking about what is in Matthew 24. Is it about the church? Is it about the Gentiles? Is it about the Jews? What's it about? Well, we're going to be looking at that tonight. So I thought, what better way to get ourselves into the frame of mind for Matthew 24 than to hear the entire chapter read by somebody who I think has one of the greatest speaking voices of all time. God certainly gifted Alexander Scorby to a very high degree. So let's listen to Alexander Scorby reading Matthew 24. And let's really pay attention to what he has to say, because we're going to take a deep dive tonight in this entire chapter. So I hope you're ready for lots of cross-referencing. We're going to have Jeanette posting tons and tons of verses. So check this out. Alexander Scorby reading Matthew 24.
Chapter 24. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple. And his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming, and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. And then shall the end come. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house, neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake those days shall be shortened. Then if any man shall say unto you, Lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, Behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east, and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noe were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noe entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken, and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken, and the other left. Watch, therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant, whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found.
So there we have Alexander Scorby reading Matthew 24, and I hope that you were able to digest that to a very, very high degree. But to get the full context of what you just heard, turn to Matthew 23, and let's look at the last three verses of Matthew 23, and because these verses set up everything that we're going to read about in Matthew 24. So it's very important when you're studying the Bible and you're rightly dividing, you have to make sure that you get the context. And in Matthew 23, verses 37 through 39, we read this. Jesus is talking, and he says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate, for I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth till ye say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. So in Matthew 23, we have Jesus pronouncing that the days of the temple are rapidly going to be coming to an end. And that's exactly what Jesus is talking about in Matthew 23. And when you have time, read the whole chapter. We don't have time to go into that right now. But Matthew 23, Jesus is saying that the temple age is just about done. And you remember when Jesus was on the cross and the veil of the temple was torn in two, that was it. It was over, and there will not be a temple in Israel until the Antichrist, with his peace covenant, allows the Jews to build one. So when you read stories about the third temple, and every once in a while the Temple Institute in Israel will talk about it, and somebody will publish something, and everybody will get all excited because they're getting ready to build the third temple. Well, the third temple, the next temple that Israel is going to build, is going to be the temple of Antichrist. And that's going to be the one that we're going to read about tonight, where Antichrist is going to sit on the throne, and the Jews are going to realize that they were backing the wrong person. So when you see stories where people are talking about the coming third temple, just remember that's not the third temple for the Holy Spirit or for Jesus Christ. That temple is going to be the temple of Antichrist. So you want to watch out for that. Matthew 24, starting in verse 1, let's take a... Now, April says, isn't that going to be built during the tribulation? Absolutely. The Jewish temple will be rebuilt for the time of Jacob's trouble. And that's the temple that the Antichrist is going to sit in. And it may get started before the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. It may not. I have no idea. But if we are here long enough to see the construction of that third temple, then you can be guaranteed that you're looking at Antichrist's temple. So that's that temple, just so that you know. Matthew 24, verse 1. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. Now look there, right in verse 1 of Matthew 24, 1. Look at the first piece of the verse up to the colon. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple. This backs up what we just read in Matthew 23. Jesus is prophesying that the temple age is just about over. And Matthew 24 starts out, Jesus departs from the temple, and then his disciples come to show him the buildings of the temple, and Jesus said unto them in verse 2, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. So Jesus is telling them that the glorious temple is going to be destroyed. And then he says in verse 3, and as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming, and of the end of the world? Now, they asked him three questions. The first question is, when will the temple be destroyed? That's question number one. Question number two, what is the sign of thy coming? And question number three is, when is the end of the world? So those are the three questions that Matthew 24 seeks to answer. Keep in mind that there are no Christians in Matthew 24. Now people say to me all the time, what do you mean no Christians? He's talking to his disciples. His disciples were not Christians. His disciples are Jewish believers. They would not be called Christians until you get to Acts chapter 11, where, let me see if I can find the exact verse here. But in Acts 11, they were first called Christians at Antioch. That's verse 26, Acts 11, 26. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Acts 11, 26. So in Matthew 24, there are no Christians. There are just Jewish believers. So in Matthew 24, verse 3, the disciples come to him in private and they say, when will the temple be destroyed? What is the sign of thy coming? And when is the end of the world? Those are the three questions that Matthew 24 answers. Matthew 24 never talks about Christians, it never talks about the church, and it never talks about the pre-tribulation rapture of the church, because obviously the church is not even mentioned. And we're going to see as we go along, every single reference in Matthew 24 is written to Jewish people, not to Gentiles and not to the church. Remember, at any point in the Bible, there are three groups of people that God can be speaking to. He can be speaking to the Jews and Israel. He can be speaking to the church, or he could be speaking to unsaved Gentiles. So in Matthew 24, he is speaking about Jewish people, and he is speaking to Jewish people. Verse 4 says, "And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying that I am Christ, and shall deceive many." So right off the bat, we see that the first sign of the time of Jacob's trouble is mass deception. Jesus says that it will be a time of high deception. And he says that many people will come claiming to be him, coming in his name, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginnings of sorrows. People call these things the birth pangs. And these are things that over the last 2,000 years, war has increased to an unbelievable level. There are multiple wars happening around the world at every single moment of the day. Pestilences, the Wuhan coronavirus, which is causing all this trouble. And was it created in a laboratory? Was it released on purpose? Is it a judgment from God? And all this speculation about the Wuhan coronavirus. Well, guess what? It doesn't matter where it came from. It's a pestilence. And that's what Matthew 24:7 says, is that there will be wars and nations against nation, kingdom against kingdom, famines, pestilence, earthquakes. Puerto Rico had a 7.7 earthquake last week. Australia is on fire. Absolutely incredible fires. And Jesus says that all these things are the beginning of sorrows. So these things happen for an unspecified period of time. Now remember, within one generation after Matthew 24 was written, the temple was destroyed by the Romans. Titus brought the Roman army in and knocked the same temple that Jesus is speaking out in front of, and he knocks it to the ground and destroys it, and the Jewish people were scattered all over the world. Now, that happened in AD 70, but that's the only thing that happened in AD 70. All this prophecy that the Bible talks about, that we're about to read, none of these things have happened yet. A lot of the times I'll meet people who are a preterist or they're amillennial, and they say that all of these things in Matthew 24 were fulfilled when Rome destroyed the Jewish temple in AD 70. And the answer to that is no. The only thing that happened in AD 70 is that the temple was knocked down and destroyed. But remember, that was only one of the three questions that the disciples had from verse 3. When will the temple be destroyed? What shall be the sign of thy coming? And when will be the end of the world? So AD 70 only answered the first question. AD 70 didn't answer the second question, and it certainly didn't answer the third question. So let's keep reading in Matthew 24, starting in verse 9. Then shall they deliver you to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise and deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then the end shall come. So this whole section, starting from verse 9 all the way down to verse 14, if you look in your Bible, you'll see a paragraph marker starting in verse 9, and then there's another paragraph marker starting in verse 15. So everything from Matthew 9 to Matthew 14 is one complete thought that Jesus is talking about. Now, look at that verse, verse number 13, that says, "But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." Matthew 24, 13. "He that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." Now, a couple of hours ago on our website, I had somebody I got into a conversation with down in the comments section, and this is what this man wrote, and I assume it's a man because, well, he writes like a man, but this is what he wrote. Let's see if I can find the exact quote so I am not misquoting him in any way. Okay, this is what he wrote. He took issue with the fact that I said that during the time of Jacob's trouble in the Great Tribulation, that the Jews were going to have a different salvation plan. And this is what he wrote. He said, "What Jews must do to be saved in the tribulation? Believe Jesus Christ died for their sins, was buried and rose again, and trust him as their personal savior, same as we are saved today." And he said, "Enduring unto the end is for physical, fleshly salvation, not spiritual. They must endure so that they live to see the second coming and aren't wiped out by Antichrist." Now, this position is very, very popular with a lot of people. People get mad when I say that there is a different plan of salvation during the time of Jacob's trouble. Remember, the time of Jacob's trouble is a 7-year period. The first 3.5 years of Jacob's trouble are a time of false peace and false prosperity. The second 3.5 years of the time of Jacob's trouble are what we call the Great Tribulation. So remember, it's a 7-year period. The first half is the false peace and the false prosperity. And we read about that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul is talking, and he's talking about peace. Actually, I think it's 1 Thessalonians 3. No? I think I'm in 1 Timothy. Hold on here. 1 Thessalonians 5. Yeah, here we are. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 1 through 3. "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction shall come upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." So that is the first 3.5 years of the time of Jacob's trouble. It's a time of false peace and false safety. The second 3.5 years of the time of Jacob's trouble, a 7-year time period, is going to be the time that Jesus calls the time of great tribulation. Now, we have to take a quick break, but we'll be right back in 1 minute and 37 seconds, so don't go anywhere. We are just getting started.
Shema.
Is one, and he is God the Father. Jesus Christ is the physical manifestation of God the Father, and his power is the Holy Spirit. Just like you and I, we are body, soul, and spirit, and so is God. He is body, soul, and spirit as well, and he is one. All right, right before the break, we talked about a commenter on our website who said that Jews will get saved in the time of the Great Tribulation exactly the same way that we are saved today. Now, let's look in the Bible and see why that is not true. Turn to Revelation chapter 14. Turn to Revelation chapter 14. Now, why does Jesus say in Matthew that, and I'll read the verse for you again, in Matthew 24:13, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Now, why would Jesus say that? Is Jesus talking about physical salvation? Is he talking about spiritual salvation? Well, he is talking about both. And the reason why Jesus says in Matthew 24:13 that the people in the time of the Great Tribulation have to endure until the end to be saved is because Antichrist will be forcing people to take his mark, to take his number, to worship his name, to worship his image. And if you do that, you lose your salvation. Now, I'm going to prove that to you in just a minute. But if you find yourself in the time of the Great Tribulation, you do not have eternal security. You do not have everlasting life because in the time of the Great Tribulation, you can lose your salvation. Now, how do I know that? Turn to Revelation chapter 14. Turn to Revelation chapter 14 and let's read verses 9, 10, and 11. Revelation 14, verses 9 through 11. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast in his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest, day nor night, who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Now, before I comment on that, turn to Revelation chapter 20. Turn to Revelation chapter 20, and let's look at verse 4. Revelation chapter 20, verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. That's Revelation 20, verse 4. Do you see how Revelation 20 and Revelation 14 are talking about the same thing? They are talking about anybody who takes the mark of the beast, God will not forgive that person. So, if you find yourself in the time of Jacob's trouble, and the Antichrist attempts to force you to take his mark, and you say no, well, you get beheaded. Look at the first part of verse 4 in Revelation 20. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast. So you can see clearly that in the time of the Great Tribulation, the last half of the time of Jacob's trouble, Antichrist is going to be forcing everybody to take his mark. And if you don't take his mark, he's going to cut your head off. And if you do take his mark, God's going to put you in hell. So do you see the predicament that people find themselves in the time of the Great Tribulation? It's not like now. It is not like now. We can't lose our salvation. No matter what, on your worst day, you cannot lose your salvation. But when the rapture happens and we're taken out of here, the people who go through the time of Jacob's trouble, they can lose their salvation. Now back to Matthew 24. Now do you see why Jesus says in Matthew 24:13, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. So if you find yourself in the time of the Great Tribulation, you have two options. You can take the mark of the beast and you can go to hell, or you can refuse the mark of the beast and you can get your head cut off. And Jesus is warning people, you have to endure to the end of the Great Tribulation if you want to be saved. And that is purely the responsibility of the people who find themselves in that time period, which is why we say. Now, do people in the time of Jacob's trouble, do they get saved by grace through faith? Absolutely. Anybody who has ever gotten saved in any dispensation has gotten saved by grace through faith. God gives you faith to believe, and that is God's grace that allows that to happen. Now, in the time of Jacob's trouble, it's going to require more than simply grace through faith. It's going to require works that you are going to have to do. If you were to find yourself in that time period, there are works that will be expected from you, and the main work that will be expected from you is to not take the mark of the beast. Now, you think, well, that would be not too hard to do. But remember what the mark of the beast is. the mark of the beast controls all buying and all selling. Turn to Revelation chapter 13. Turn to Revelation chapter 13 and look down in verses 16 and 17 of Revelation 13. And he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. What is the mark of the beast? The mark of the beast is an implantable device that controls all buying and all selling. That's what the mark of the beast is. The Bible says that without that mark in the time of Jacob's trouble, you can't buy anything and you can't sell anything. So, Jesus says you have to endure until the end to be saved. How is it going to be possible to live your life and to live your family's life in the time of the Great Tribulation and not be able to buy anything, not be able to sell anything, not be able to purchase food for your family? How is all that going to work? And now you can see why Jesus says in verse 13 that you have to endure until the end to be saved. It's going to take works. And if you refuse the mark of the beast, it's going to be highly likely that you're going to get your head cut off. So that's what you're going to have to do in the time of Jacob's trouble. You're going to have to endure until the end. It is a combination of faith plus works. And it's right there in the Bible, Matthew 24, Revelation 14, Revelation 20, and the works that they'll have to do in that time period is the work of refusing to worship Antichrist and the work of refusing to receive the mark of the beast that controls all buying and all selling. Now let's start reading in Matthew 24 in verse 15. And here we see Jesus talking about the Antichrist in the rebuilt temple. Matthew 24, 15 says, "When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee unto the mountains." So Jesus is saying here, he's acknowledging the rebuilt temple. And you have to remember that when Jesus is saying this in Matthew 24, the second temple is still standing and would continue to stand for roughly another, I would say, if this was 30, if this was 29 AD when he was speaking this in Matthew 24. So for approximately another 40 years after this conversation in Matthew 24, the second temple would exist. But because we know that the temple was destroyed by the Romans in AD 70, and here we are, Jesus in Matthew 24, 15, talking about the abomination of desolation standing in the holy place. That's how we know that the temple is going to be rebuilt. Because if the temple is not rebuilt, then there is nothing for the Antichrist. There's no holy place for him to stand in. Now, turn to Daniel chapter 9. And this is the part that Jesus was referencing that I just read to you from Matthew 24, where it talks about the abomination of desolation standing in the holy place. Turn and look in Daniel 9, 27. Daniel 9, 27. We all know the verse, very, very popular verse. "And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. So here we have in Daniel 9:27, this is what Jesus was talking about in Matthew 24:15, when ye shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel, the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. And then, of course, Jesus then says in verse 16, then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house, neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight not be in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. Now, do you notice something that's happening here? Do you notice, and I hope you guys, I see a lot of chat happening in the chat room. I hope you're really paying attention to what we're talking about. Do you see a unique feature that's happening between verses 15 and 21? Do you see a repeating theme at all? Do you see something that stands out? Verse 15 says, when you see the abomination of desolation standing in the holy place, that's the Jewish temple. Verse 16 says, then let them which be in Judea, that's in Israel, flee into the mountains. And then verse 20 says, but pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. Do you see the recurring theme that's happening? These are all Jewish things. Christians don't have a Sabbath day. We don't live in Judea. We don't have a temple. Our bodies are the temple. So here we have all these verses. Patty says, sounds like he's talking to the Jews. He is talking to the Jews. Now let me ask you a question. Wouldn't it make you mad if you, as a Christian, found yourself in the time of Jacob's trouble, and you're wondering what to do when Antichrist is bearing down, and you read verse 16, then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains? Well, you're not in Judea. How come Jesus doesn't have a plan for you? Did you ever wonder about that? Did you ever wonder why almost every single verse in Matthew 24, where Jesus is giving them instruction and telling them what to do, he is talking to Jewish people in a Jewish context? And the people who flee in Revelation chapter 12 to the red rock city of Selah Petra, those are Jewish people. So where's the plan for the protection of the Gentiles? Where's the plan for the protection of the church? There isn't any. And when you go through Matthew 24, one of the things that stands out immediately is that Jesus is talking to the Jews here. He doesn't give a salvation plan or a protection plan for anybody else who's not Jewish. So you can see very, very clearly who Matthew 24 is aimed at. There is no protection plan for the church because the church is not here for the time of Antichrist. The church is removed in the pre-tribulation rapture. And that's why Jesus is addressing Jewish believers. But you have to understand that they make a covenant. Turn to Isaiah chapter 14, I think it is. Turn to Isaiah chapter 14, and I want to show you what... No, I'm sorry, it's Isaiah chapter 28. Turn to Isaiah chapter 28. And I want to show you this covenant that is made between Israel and the Jewish people. Isaiah actually talks about it in chapter 28. And let's read verses 15 through 19. Isaiah 28, 15 through 19. This is the covenant that the Jews make with Antichrist, and the Bible calls it a covenant with death and hell, which, if you remember Revelation, the fourth rider on the horse, the four horsemen of the apocalypse, that last rider is death and hell. And here we see in Isaiah 28, 15, the Jewish people making a covenant with death and hell. Starting in verse 15 of Isaiah 28. Because ye have said, talking to Jewish people, we have made a covenant with death, and with hell are we at agreement. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us, for we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves. So here we have in verse 15 of Isaiah 28, the Jewish people make a covenant with Antichrist, and they falsely believe that this covenant is going to keep them safe. It says that when the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us, the Jewish people. Why? We have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves. And then verse 16 says, therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Judgment also will I lay to the line, and righteousness to the plummet. And the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the water shall overflow the hiding place. The hiding place is the Red Rock city of Silapetra. And look at verse 18. And your covenant with death shall be disannulled, and your agreement with hell shall not stand. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, then ye shall be trodden down by it. From the time that it goeth forth, it shall take you, for morning by morning shall it pass over, by day and by night, and it shall be a vexation only to understand the report. So what is Isaiah talking about in these verses 15 through 19? He's talking about the covenant that the Jewish people make with death and with hell, with Antichrist, and they falsely think that that is going to keep them safe, and it does not, and they find themselves smack dab in the middle of the great tribulation. And look at Jeremiah 30, verse 7. Jeremiah 30, verse 7. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. So now turn back to Matthew 24. Turn back to Matthew 24. Now do you see what Jesus is talking about in verse 15? When he says, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation, that's Antichrist, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, that's Daniel 9:27, standing in the holy place, that's the rebuilt temple. And then Jesus says, whoso readeth, let him understand. Now do you see how it all works together? None of this has to do with the Christian church. There's no Christians anywhere to be seen. What's happening is the Jewish people have made a covenant, the Daniel 9:27 covenant. It's a covenant with death and with hell, and it is what puts them into the time of the great tribulation. Now turn to Revelation chapter 6. And when Jesus starts opening those seals, we see the first horse, the second horse, the third horse, and then look at the fourth horse. Let's read Revelation 6, verses 7 and 8. Revelation 6, verses 7 and 8. And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, "Come and see." And I look, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed with him. This is exactly what Isaiah 28 said. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beasts of the earth. And then what's the very next thing that you read in Revelation 6 after that fourth horse, which represents the covenant that the Jewish people make with Antichrist? Look at the very next thing that we read in verses 9 and 10. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" So here we see in Revelation chapter 6 that when that fourth seal is opened and death and hell come riding out on that fourth horse, the very next thing are the souls of the people who died saying no to Antichrist. Susie says, that smashes the mid-trib rapture theory. Absolutely right, Susie. There is no mid-trib rapture. There is no pre-wrath rapture. As far as the church is concerned, the Christian church, and I hope that you've been noticing this, every single reference that Matthew 24 has been talking about is a Jewish reference written to Jewish people. So somebody will turn to me and they'll say, but aren't we spiritual Jews? We are spiritual Jews. Galatians chapter 3. What are we reading in? Just turn there for a second. Galatians chapter 3. And look all the way down at the bottom. Let's read 26 through 29. Galatians chapter 3, 26 through 29. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Are we spiritual Jews? You could say that. But Matthew 24 is not written to spiritual Jews. Matthew 24 is written to physical Jews. Matthew 24 are written to the people who are in the bloodline of the 12 tribes of Israel. And being a spiritual Jew does not put you into the bloodline of any of the 12 tribes of Israel. Now we have to take a quick break, but when we come back, we're going to be looking at those verses where it talks about after the tribulation of those days. That's the number one verse that people who refuse to rightly divide and do not read the Bible dispensationally, that is the place where they go off the track all day, every day. We still have another half an hour to go. Don't go anywhere. And we are back. While we had the break, we had April with a great question. She said, "The wedding of Christ, is it a metaphor?" April writes, "I've been having trouble understanding what is represented by us being the bride of Christ and Christ getting married to the church. Or is it a literal wedding?" She said, "It might be a stupid question, but I've been trying to understand it." Actually, April, that's a fantastic question that the Bible has an absolute answer for. And I'm going to show you, turn to Revelation chapter 19. Turn to Revelation chapter 19, and I want to show you where this wedding takes place. Revelation 19, and let's start reading in verse 6. Revelation 19, verse 6. "And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, white and clean, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God." So here we see in Revelation 19, and then the verses, April, that follow after this is the second coming, when we all mount up on horses and we return with Jesus Christ to fight the battle of Armageddon at the second coming. And right before we leave heaven on white horses, now of course, how did we get to heaven in the first place while the great tribulation is happening down on the earth? Well, we were removed. You see, this is another one of those thousand verses which prove that the pre-tribulation rapture is the only position that the Bible will accept, because we could not be in heaven getting ready to return with Jesus Christ if we weren't already removed from the earth in the first place. So Revelation 19, 6 through 9 shows us the marriage of us, the church, to Jesus Christ, and then it talks about a marriage supper, a reception, which is going to take place on earth. The wedding takes place in heaven. The reception, or the supper, takes place on earth. Now turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Now, I've spoken many, many times about the Apostle Paul. He says multiple times, "Be ye followers of me." He talks about my gospel. Many times we have talked about how Paul is the apostle for the church age and everything that God uses Paul to accomplish. Well, here in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, look at what Paul is doing for us. 2 Corinthians 11, and let's read verses 1 through 3. 2 Corinthians 11, 1 through 3. Paul is talking, and he's talking to the Corinthian church, and he said, "Would to God ye could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you, the church, to one husband, Jesus, that I may present you, the church, as a chaste virgin to Christ." Do you see what the Apostle Paul is doing here? The Apostle Paul is giving us away as the bride. So Paul is functioning as the father of the bride, and he is presenting us as a chaste virgin, singular, not the multiple 10 virgins from Matthew 25. He is presenting us as a single chaste virgin, because we're one in the body of Christ, right? So Paul says, look at verse 2. I have espoused you, the church, to one husband, Jesus, that I may present you, the church, as a chaste virgin to Christ. Now, let's put the cherry on the whole thing. Turn to Luke chapter 12. Turn to Luke chapter 12 and look at this little nugget that will really blow you away. Luke chapter 12, and let's start reading in verse 35. Luke chapter 12, 35 through 38. Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning, and ye yourselves, talking to Jewish people now, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord, watch it, when he turn from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Do you see that? And ye yourselves, like unto men that wait for their Lord when he returneth from the wedding. What wedding? The Revelation 19 wedding. That when he come and knocketh, that they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, that he shall gird himself and make them sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And if he come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. Do you see that verse? Focus on verse 36. Jesus is talking not to Christians, talking to the Jews. What Jews? The ones from Matthew 25. The ones who have oil and the ones who don't have oil. The five whose lamps stay lit and the five whose lamps go out. And ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord when he return from the wedding, the Revelation 19 wedding that happens in heaven. Paul says that I long to present you as a chaste virgin to the Lord, as a bride, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Now do you see the complete harmony? It is the Christian church, the redeemed church, which is the body of Christ, the bride of Christ. The marriage takes place in Revelation 19, but at the second coming, there's going to be a marriage reception or a marriage supper on earth. And that's what Luke 12 is talking about. They are waiting for their Lord when he returns from the wedding. Now, it's literal. It's not a metaphor. It's not a figure of speech. It's not going to be the type of wedding for those of us who have been married, and you have a male bride and you have a female, well, no, you have a male groom and a female bride, and they have a wedding night and there is sexual intimacy and things of that nature, and we associate that with a marriage ceremony. There's not going to be any sexual intimacy in this marriage. This marriage is going to be what marriage was really supposed to be. It's going to be the real spiritual intimacy of a groom that loves himself so much that he sacrificed his life for his bride. And that, so the wedding is very, very literal. And how it takes place, how it works out, I have no idea. But it will be perfect. It will be in heaven. The reception will be down on earth. And I hope that answers the question for you. But that's an exciting topic. It really, really is. And people get confused about that. A lot of the times people will write to me and they don't understand how the church can be the body and the bride. But we are. We are the body of Christ. We are also the bride of Christ. And that wedding ceremony happens in Revelation 19. And I think I did an article a number of years ago called How the Born Again New Testament Church Can Be Both the Body and Bride of Jesus Christ at the Same Time. So April, excellent question. And there I put a link into the chat room. Read that when you get the chance, on how the New Testament church is both the body and bride of Jesus Christ at the same time. That's exciting stuff. I can't wait for that day. I look forward to it. And that's going to be a real marriage. And that's going to be a real wedding ceremony. And there will be no divorce. None at all. The day when Jesus Christ marries his bride. That's absolutely for sure. So thank you, April. Excellent question. We have about 15 minutes left. Let's go back to Matthew 24. And let's just jump down to those verses where it says, starting in verse 29, Matthew 24, 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened and the moon not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heavens of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in clouds of in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now, every single post-toasty that I've ever met, every single person who is a follower of people like Steven Anderson, they write to me and they say, look, it says right there in Matthew 24, immediately after the tribulation of those days. And then they try and put the church into Matthew 24. But I've been showing you for the last hour and a half that there is no church in Matthew 24. I've shown you in Revelation 19 with April's question. We are already up in heaven. When the second coming happens, we are already in heaven. The people in Matthew 24 are not in heaven. They are on the earth. Now, is there a rapture taking place? There absolutely is. Look at it. Matthew 24, verse 31. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. That is absolutely a rapture. But it's not a rapture of the church. Turn to Revelation. Turn to Revelation chapter 11. I'll show you a third rapture. Turn to Revelation chapter 11. Let's start reading in verse 7 of Revelation 11. Talking about the two witnesses, Moses and Elijah. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, shall overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies, the two witnesses, shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, Jerusalem, where also our Lord was crucified. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues of and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwell on the earth. And watch this. Here's a rapture for you. And after 3 days and a half, the spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. Now, that's not the rapture of the church. That's the rapture of two people, Moses and Elijah. The two witnesses. Go back to Revelation chapter 24. Revelation chapter 24, verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days. What days? The time of Jacob's trouble. The great tribulation. the time period in which we are already in heaven. Turn to Revelation 19. Okay? During the exact same time period that Matthew 24, immediately after the tribulation of those days, we are marrying Jesus Christ in a wedding ceremony in those verses that I just read to you in Revelation 19. But now, let's start reading in verse 11, Revelation 19, 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he does judge and make war. His eyes, Jesus, were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies, that's us, which were in heaven, followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, this in Revelation 19 is happening at the exact same time, Matthew 24:29. After the tribulation of those days. Now, in order to put the Christian church into the Great Tribulation, you have to remove us from Revelation 19. You have to cancel the wedding ceremony, right? You have to cancel mounting up on white horses, and you have to cancel us returning with Jesus Christ at the second coming. Revelation 19 is the chapter that proves that Matthew 24 is written almost exclusively to a Jewish audience. I say almost exclusively because there will be some Gentiles mixed in there who will get saved as well. But as I've shown you for the last hour and a half, the entire theme of Matthew 24 is a Jewish theme written to Jewish people. Now, on our website, nowtheendbegins.com, we have a section. If you go to the Bible study section and you put your mouse on the Bible doctrine, there's a section called Matthew 24 and 25. And in that section, and if you haven't been to our website lately, I highly recommend that you check it out. But I have built dozens and dozens and dozens of categories to make it really, really easy to find the Bible teachings and the radio shows and the subjects and the topics, even within the political and news side of the website also. But I just put the link into the chat room for our Matthew 24 and 25 section. Copy that link, read it when you get the chance. There's about a dozen articles in there, and really, really good articles about Matthew 24 and Matthew 25. And who are those chapters talking about? They're talking about the Jews. They're talking about the Jewish people. It's the time of Jacob's trouble. What part does the Christian church play in the time of Jacob's trouble? The answer is none. We have already been redeemed. Do you realize that on the day that you got saved, God pronounced you guilty? God pronounced judgment on you. And then when you got saved, God set you free based on the fact that his shed blood paid for your salvation. The Jewish people who are not saved, they don't have that. God is going to redeem the Jewish people during the time of Jacob's trouble, and specifically during the time of the Great Tribulation. That will be God's judgment on his own people. You and I don't need judgment. We've already been judged. We've already been found guilty. And because we've accepted his payment as our payment, we've already been forgiven and set free. So we do not need a time of Jacob's trouble because we have already been judged, been found guilty, and set free. Now, I said at the start of the program, I wanted to pray for a couple of people tonight. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. If you remember last year, we did a program with Laura Perry, and she was a transgender who got called out of the transgender movement. And one of the things that God used to save her was this radio program. And when she contacted us last year to tell us that, that was just, I mean, that was incredible to hear that. And we rejoiced. We did a whole interview with her that, and I just loved hearing that God used this program in as part of his plan to bring Laura to himself and to pull her out of the transgender movement. Well, she's doing fantastic. I chatted with her today, but she asked for prayer because her ministry team, she says, we are undergoing a lot of spiritual warfare. The worship leader was in a horrible accident, lost 60% of his hearing, has several broken bones, and the pastor of the conference's mother had a bad fall and is in the hospital, and the leader of their group is being attacked through very graphic dreams. So I want to pray for Laura Perry, and I also want to pray for a woman named Jessica who wrote in, and she said, I've been struggling with homelessness, and she feels that she's going to be homeless soon, and she wants us to pray for her family that they'll be saved. And to pray for her that she can learn to know Jesus even more and to do her will. Jessica writes, help me to be a strong prayer woman, a nasir for God. Pray that the Holy Spirit will guide me and that I'll listen when he talks. Jessica says, I just want to serve God. So let's pray now as a church family for Jessica and Laura that God would put his hand on them and meet their needs. Heavenly Father, we lift up Jessica before you. Lord, she doesn't know if she's going to have a place to stay. And Lord, you touched me with that 5 years ago. And you allowed me to be homeless, God. I know what that feeling is like. It's a terrible feeling. But boy, did you work in my life during that time period. And God, we ask you to work in Jessica's life during, if that's the path that you take her down. We pray that if it be possible that she's not made homeless, but if she is, Lord, and if it's at your hands, then show her why, Lord, and meet with her. Lord, her prayer is that she wants to be a strong prayer woman. And she says that she wants the Holy Spirit to guide her. So please help her, God. Open her eyes and ears to what you're doing in her life right now and how you're leading her. Let her be receptive. Let her be willing. Let her be submissive to it, Lord. And help Jessica, Father God, and we lift her up to you. And Lord, we pray for our dear friend and sister, Laura Perry. We rejoice that you use this program as one of the means by way that you brought her to salvation, Father, and that you set her on a firm place and you gave her a ministry to go help others who are struggling with the transgender movement. But now her ministry team, Lord, needs help. And there's problems with the family and with illness and with injury and with motor vehicles. And Father God, we just ask that you would remove any hindrances with Laura's team. Give them what they need. Fix the vehicles. Send in money, Lord. Send in funds. Send in repairs. Send in people to donate whatever needs to be donated. Pray for the physical health of the people, the man who has hearing loss and the mother who took a bad fall. We ask you, Father God, to give healing and to give strength and to give restoration. We lift up Jessica and Laura before you, Father, and ask you to keep your hand upon them and work and move in their lives in a mighty way. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I hope tonight's study was a blessing to you, and I hope that you can see that Matthew 24 has Jew written all over it. There's no Gentiles here. There's no church in Matthew 24. And when Matthew 24 talks about after the tribulation of those days, we're already up in heaven in the Revelation 19 marriage ceremony of the Lamb, getting ready to return with Jesus on white horses. That's what happens. So I hope this program was a blessing to you. I hope it answers some questions. I loved April's question, and that was very timely, and I thought that fit in beautifully. We also pray for a friend of Lulu's. She says, please pray for my dear friend who was put in the hospital with double pneumonia, and prayers for her husband who is fighting cancer. And then April gives a praise report that her grandmother made it out of surgery and is in rehab. So please continue to pray for April's grandmother, pray for Lulu's friend, and pray for Jessica, and pray for Laura. And we're about out of time. And I want to thank everybody for tuning in tonight. Please share this program with people that you know, and get the word out that Paul is not speaking lightly when he tells us in 2 Timothy 2:15 that we need to study to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen who needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Thank you so much for tuning in. Have a great week, everybody. And Lord willing, we'll see you back here same time next week. And thank you for praying for me. Last week, I felt terrible, and I'm fighting this flu thing and not even sure what it is. I looked okay on the outside, but on the inside, I felt so terrible, and I was just out of breath all the time, and it really settled into my lungs. And I wasn't quite sure if I was going to be able to do the program tonight, but I did. Thank you all for praying for me on that. So, Lord willing, we'll see you back here next week. Good night, everybody.